Very special day, as every day, as it's been mentioned, is a special day. Every Lord's Day, every opportunity that we're alive, that we get to gather together as a family, that we get to come together and worship the one that matters, is a blessing. Amen. And that's why we're here today, to remember Jesus and His love, to remember that grace, that forgiveness, the good things of God that you and I never deserve, that God showered upon us in His Son Jesus. And that's why we're here today, to remember that, to remember His resurrection. Resurrection from the dead, the promise that we all have in Jesus. That death does not have the final answer. Death does not have the final say. That through Jesus and His power, the promise is that God is going to raise us up too. That we're going to be with the Lord forever. And that's His promise to all of us, His people. We're in we're in the book of Acts. We've been working our way there. I want you to turn to chapter 1. If you're here visiting, again, we're glad you're here. And we've been working our way through Acts. If you want to know about the church, you have questions about the church, you have questions about what the church was like when it began. You have questions about how did the early Christians live, and what can we learn from them? Well, that's what we find in the book of Acts. It's the history of the early church, the church at its birth, its inception, when it began on the day of Pentecost, and as we've been stressing here, it spread like wildfire throughout that world, all because of that one that we are here today for. That one that we are worshiping this day and praising God for. He was the center of the growth and life of the early church. And He's to be the center and growth of our life today, over 2,000 years later. I want you to notice Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke writes, and Luke was a Gentile. By the way, he was the only Gentile to write any of the inspired scriptures that we have. You probably knew that. If you don't, now you learned something new. But Luke is the only Gentile. The rest were Jews. And Luke records he is a physician. Luke was a doctor, and he writes, Theophilus, the first account I composed, Theophilus. Theophilus, Theophilus, you'll find the word God in there. You'll find the word lover. So his name had great meaning. A lover of God or God lover. He was a godly man. Theophilus loved God. So Luke writes to Theophilus about, notice, all that Jesus, this is who it's about. Don't lose sight of it. It wasn't about them. It's not about us. It was about Him. About all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 2, until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles, those He had specifically sent, whom He had chosen. Verse 3, to these He also presented Himself alive. Don't lose sight of this. He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for over a period of 40 days. So He was on the earth after His resurrection for a period of about 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Luke writes, Theophilus, about these things, by the way, about all the works of our Lord Jesus. At the very beginning of His work to this moment, Luke writes concerning these things. Now, I want to stress something really quick before we really start getting into our lesson this morning. Is I want us to remember back again, those of you who were here early on when we first began, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, which is in the original language, in the present tense, meaning it doesn't stop. Meaning that it is continuing throughout every generation from that moment to this very breath of ours right now. that the life of Jesus, all he began to do in his ministry and to teach until he was taken up, is still influencing and it is still affecting people's lives today. Is it not affecting your life? Can you not look around in our world, even though it is an imperfect place and Christians are imperfect people, but can you not look around and observe and see God still is at work in people's lives? Can, let's nod our heads like this, yeah. Amen, right? Maybe that's a good thing to say. Look, why are you here? You're surely not here to hear me, right? Hopefully you're not. You're here for the wrong reason if you are. You're here because of Jesus. That's why you're here, because Jesus is still affecting your life. He is influencing and impacting. Somebody says, okay, besides that, how can we know this? Well, the word of Jesus is still being received by people today all over the world. Jesus is being received. People are believing it. People are being baptized in the name of Jesus. And they're walking by faith in Jesus. That says he's still impacting people over 2,000 years later. People are devoting their lives. I know I'm trying to devote my lives. That's part of our theme here. You noticed our first slide that we want to be a church that's reaching for devotion. And we get that idea from the early church in Acts because they were devoted. It is a very serious dedication when it comes to devotion that we're talking about. And Jesus is provoking that in our lives. And guess what? People are serving. Disciples are following. There is fellowship. We're worshiping God today, aren't we? That means Jesus is doing something. It didn't stop in the first century after he was resurrected and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, part of Jesus' work is he's interceding for you and me right now. He is a go-between. That's what he's doing. And God hears based on what Jesus says to him. I want you to focus on something this morning. As we've been in Acts, clearly the best place to prove the validity of your faith and my faith is this, isn't it? It's the death and resurrection of our Lord. I don't know a better place to begin or to even end, for that matter, to prove the validity of why you believe what you believe. It's because of the resurrected Jesus and your belief in that, your faith and conviction of that one and that event. We're wasting our time if that didn't happen. Paul will say that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and following, that whole chapter for that matter. It truly is this one that all events, when you look at the book of Acts, find their very purpose in, and we find our purpose in. It's in the resurrected Lord Jesus. The church spread, as I said, as a result of it. The apostles preached it. The world was changing because real people believed in it to the point that it transformed. It changed lives. I don't know about you, but I do know he has changed my life. I guarantee you, he has changed my life. And I can guarantee you he's changed yours too. And he's still doing it. The transforming power of this one. What Jesus told the apostles early on was so true. As you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, notice what he said, and Luke specifically records Jesus' words here. But Jesus said to the apostles, "You will receive power." This is before he ascended to be with God, remember, after the resurrection. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And notice he said, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And what did the apostles go and do? They were witnesses of Jesus. By the way, Remember, it began in Jerusalem and spread out from there. Last week, we noticed Paul went as far as Philippi, the great apostle, Paul. They went to places like Thessalonica and Berea, all over that known world, Athens, the ungodly, immoral cities where pagan idolatry was rampant, in Corinth and Ephesus, those places where the temple of Diana thrived. And they took the power of Jesus and the resurrection, and lives were changed. They went as far as Macedonia and even Greece. Finally, Paul would want to go back to Jerusalem. We'll see at the end of Acts, he makes it back to Jerusalem again. And then from there, where does he end up? He ends up at the end of his life in Rome. He wanted to go to the remotest parts of the earth because that's where the Lord said, you guys are going to go. And he did, and we know what tradition says from there about Paul, the last place that we know Paul had gone. Here's what I want to focus on, the history of Christianity. I want to focus on, for the remaining part of our lesson in Acts, from the book of Acts, the history of your faith, of my faith, of the Christian faith. It's easy to read Acts and overlook this, but we cannot lose sight of this point that we already know, but we need to keep it afresh. That the faith church that you and I have, the Christian faith, is founded on historical facts. And you need to tell yourself that. Your faith is founded, the Christian faith is founded on historical events. Historical facts, real things. This isn't just a kind of think type faith, you know, possibly maybe. No, we haven't recorded the facts. Not only in God's Word, but even outside sources from God's Word that reveal Christianity is a fact. The resurrection is a fact. And we cannot lose sight of that. Boy, and the world is doing everything in its power to cause you and I to lose sight of that. And I know every one of us here this morning feel that. Peter's first sermon after the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:23, he said this, Jesus God raised up. Notice who raised him up. God is the one. He's the first mover. He's the one who did it all. To which Peter said, we're all witnesses. Acts 3, as was written by, read by Joel this morning in verse 13 to 15. And he goes back to Abraham, the father of our promise, that in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, right? He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned. He's talking to the Jews, remember? The house of Israel. You delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead. A fact. Notice the wording there. Peter says, a fact to which we are witnesses. And how can we forget what the old Apostle John, right, believed at the very end of his life, later on in years, the last apostle to be alive, as he wrote 1 John 1, 1-3. Old man John, and here's what he said. What was from the very beginning, what we have, listen to the wording, heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and then he says, what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, displayed, brought to us. And we have seen and we testify and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. What we have seen, what we have heard. And so he says, thus we proclaim to you, we preached and taught you these things, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Church, it's very clear, family and friends, it's very clear that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen? We all are here today, and that is the fundamental core of our faith. Put everything else aside, because everything else doesn't matter if that one thing isn't true. A fact that God raised up Jesus from the dead. There's some other physical or historical elements to this. The people, you can go back and look at the time. You could go back and study the places as well, the events that are not only verified, of course, by the written word of God, but verified by archaeology. Even Greek and Roman records reveal a lot of what you read in Acts and in the rest of Scripture. The people, the events, the places. You can go and learn about those, not only in the Bible, but from other places. I want to notice a couple other historical elements to the book of Acts. And this might sound kind of strange, but I want you to, as you think about Acts and what is unfolding in this great letter, I want you to think about some other historical elements, and one being the very thing that we just did. You know, that's not, we often say tradition. It is a tradition that we do. But it was delivered to us as an actual historical event. It was so simple. Jesus was raised from the dead. The apostles went forth as they were given the Spirit. They told the rest of the world about Jesus. People were becoming Christians. They were traveling around the world to preach that good news of Jesus. And guess what they were doing on the first day of the week? On Sunday, on the Lord's Day. They were coming together for the sole purpose of remembering that one. That one that was transforming that world, as we said already, and transforming our world today. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So we're looking at the Lord's Supper. We're looking at communion. That moment in which, obviously, God has set up, it is a memorial, right? When somebody passes away, we go to a memorial for the sake of hopefully celebrating, but also remembering the life of the one we love and have lost. It's very important. And so it is with Jesus, right? It is a memorial, chapter 20. Let's jump down to verse 7 real quick. Paul says, and they're going through Macedonia and Greece and those areas. Notice they're strengthening the churches and teaching the Christians there. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day and prolonged his message till midnight. I promise you this morning, I'm not going to do that, church. I'll stop in a few minutes. But Paul went on to midnight. Could you imagine? You want to hear about Jesus till midnight? He prolonged his message. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Ready ears, they're listening. They want to hear about Jesus. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. If I went on till midnight, you probably would too. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. That was all centered around the Lord's Supper, the communion, as they were gathered together to remember Jesus. Of course, this same thing was emphasized by Paul. We often hear it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We often hear it every Sunday, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read that real quick to you, verse 23. And I found it interesting again to me where Paul says that he received this from. He said, "I received this from the Lord, that which also was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance.'" So there is the remembrance of him, the memorial. In the same way, he, verse 25 said, take of the cup of the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The only reason why we have the blessings we have is because the blood of this covenant, the blood of Christ. He said, do this in as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Now, verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Guess what we have done this morning? Not only have we remembered Jesus, his death and his body, that very thing that reconciles us back to God, and his blood where we find forgiveness, but it is a form of a proclamation of him until he returns. And we share in that every week when we come together. All right, moving from the Lord's Supper, also, we cannot argue the emphasis in Acts on leadership. On, as we know, an eldership where there is always a plurality of leaders, and we understand why it needs to be that way. It cannot be left up to one. God did not want it to be that way. You go to Acts chapter 20 again, go over there. Follow with me, stay with me. We're almost through here. Acts chapter 20. I want you to notice verses 25 there. Paul is in Ephesus, and this is, by the way, you got to get the sense of the heart of what is happening. Paul is at the end. He's never going to see the Ephesians again. It's an emotional moment. He knows he's going to die. So do the Ephesians. He's saying goodbye to them, and here's some of what Paul said, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock. That's the church, right? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. But Paul says, therefore, I want you to be alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't stop to admonish or cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or who are set apart. So there again, you see the historical element of not only the Lord's Supper, but also the leadership that is in the church and supposed to be. The rest of our focus is on Paul as he sets his sights to Jerusalem. This traveling gospel preacher, Paul, the man named Paul, sails from Miletus to Jerusalem. Look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26 or 21 real quick. Acts 21. We'll read verses 1 to 6. We've got to get this out. Acts 21, 1 to 6. When we had parted from there, or from them, we had set sail. We ran a straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes. So we just see Paul going all over the place. From there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard to set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit, notice, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Don't go there, Paul, because they have been revealed what was going to happen to Paul. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said our farewell to one another. Goodbye. Then we went on board of the ship and we returned home again. Look back at chapter 20. We're going to tie this together, verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit has solemnly testified to me in every city, Paul said, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But notice Paul's attitude. But I do not consider my life. It is powerful, powerful stuff here that Paul says. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now jump over again to chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his feet and hands. And he said, this is what the Holy Spirit... So this is a prophet of God. God is revealing this to Paul through the prophet. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we know from Scripture that is exactly what is going to happen to Paul. Chapter 22 to 28. He goes before a council. Paul will go before Felix. Paul will go before Festus. He will go before King Agrippa. And finally he will come to Rome, where tradition has it that Paul dies at the hands of the brutal, brutal emperor Nero, the one who we know about all the Christian, first century Christians' suffering and persecution that took place. History has it that Paul was beheaded. We don't know for certain. But Paul's life was taken. I want to confess to you that as I read this, this last week, it's not so much a confession, it's just something that hit my heart this week and touched me this week as I read the context of Acts. This battle-hardened spiritual warfighter, Paul. And as I watched and as I listened to the Spirit in His Word speak to me, I see one that has such a powerful purpose. Purpose. And it bothers me because I'm living in a world today where so many don't have purpose. We're living in a world where people are not living, where people are not, yes, even dying. Dying with a purpose, which I believe, church, God has called me and every one of us to do. You can't get out of it. I can't get out of it. This stuff in Jesus, He has called us to, is strong stuff. To live with purpose. Listen to all the stories that we're hearing of people even who are very young who were taking their lives. Why do you suppose? I know there's every circumstance is different, I know. But we know so many as we hear this just don't have, they don't even know who they are. They don't even know why they're here. They don't know their purpose. But what we have in Jesus, as we look at Paul and as we look at our early Christian faith, as it was revealed to us, is a life of purpose. To live, to die for Jesus. Here's what we're going to conclude with. The lesson is yours. Paul teaches us, here's some practical things, as we all want to leave with practical things. We've got to have great courage. Who was it that said that, and I don't know who said it, that courage is being afraid, but saddling up anyway, right? It doesn't mean you don't have any fear or you're not concerned, but you know what? You go anyway. That's our Christian faith. Secondly, we're called to be strong in the Lord every day. It's not just a VBS mantra, right? These are godly truths in action, that we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. That, as Paul said, we are to take up the full armor of God. Because here's the thing, we've got to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is doing everything in his power to trick you and me and everyone else. And then finally, we've got to have that, as some call it, relentless resolve or a dogged determination to keep on keeping on, to keep on growing. Your Christian faith, my Christian faith, is built on the facts of Jesus and His resurrection, and not on a fraud. We do not worship and serve a fraud. We worship and serve the Lord Jesus. You know, when we look at the conversions in Acts, the people believed. They believed Jesus. They were baptized into Jesus. The Lord added them to their number, and they became disciples, and the church spread from there. And the beauty is that if you have not made that decision, you can do it today too. If you have not become a Christian, received Jesus, believed in His name, been baptized into the name of Jesus, why not do that now? Let's stand and let's sing, and if you need to do that, we encourage you to come forward. If you need prayers, we encourage you also to come forward. Let's sing the invitation song.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lamb.